today, as we look at Exodus, we're going to see that that Moses was not the special character that we would like him to be. He was flawed like we are, and he had a relationship with the Lord, the same kind of relationship that we have. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you, asking, Lord, asking for your Holy Spirit to come upon us, to fill us, Lord, to overflowing, that we might understand the little nuances. Yes, we want to get the plain meaning of the text, but we want to know what else you have here for us, those things that solidify our faith in you. So, Father, we do pray that you would speak to us today through your Holy Spirit as we read your word. Help us to be convinced that you are who you say you are, and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Oh, Father, we do want to seek you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, so that you would be glorified in us, and that we'd be witnesses for you in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. Now what had transpired before, if you weren't with us last week, was that Moses was up on the mount getting directions from the Lord, getting the law from the Lord. The Lord had inscribed the tables of stone, and he had subscribed his word on these tables on the front and on the back, so that no matter which way you set them down, some of the law was going to be coming up to you and your eyes would fall on it. Kind of like a magazine. You know, you put the magazine cover down on the table there and you look and you kind of get the headlines and you get the brief account what's going on. And if you flip that magazine over, you find that you're going to get all kinds of advertisements. Okay, that's in the magazine. So, the Lord was not leaving to chance, if you will, not being able to know what the law is. Now, we have the scriptures in front of us. We have Bibles galore. You know, I probably have four or five different versions of the Bible, and, you know, I've got probably, you know, umpteen hundred on my phone alone. You know, if you got the blue letter Bible, Lisa had already done a good job of promoting that one, but highly recommend it. But it has, you know, pretty much every translation that's available today at the touch of a button. Boom, there it is. Oh, I don't like that one. Oh, yeah, there's another one, and another one, and another one. And you can get the word. So it's not the amount of word that, you know, that's out there. It's what we're ingesting. Are we reading the word with the idea, not just for hearing, but for instruction? Now, I've never been a big one in my youth. I've never been a big one to get a new tool and read the directions on how to operate this tool. I admit it, freely admit it. Okay, get the tool, get it out of the box. What's the first thing that gets thrown away? The instruction manual. Throw it away. Don't need it. I'm a guy. I can figure this out. All right? Amen. All right, good, good. Anybody else? Good, good. And women too?
It's a man thing.
It's a man thing, but women don't do that. No, I mean, my wife, she gets a new tool or something like that for cake decorating, and she scours that thing. She knows every little aspect of it, what I've got to do to keep this thing running. So she's got a whole schedule of things. Okay, this is the time. Oh, no, you got to do it this week. This week. You got to get that mixer oiled. And that's the different things. But now I save them. I take those things out of the box and I stick them in a drawer somewhere. I don't read them, because unless I run into a problem that I can't figure out, okay, let me go to the manual and see what's going on here, you see? But I'm going to the manual for a particular purpose, and that is to find out how this thing operates. We have the word in front of us, and sometimes we read it just for pleasure, just like a novel, and it can be read in such a way. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to look at the word as an instructional manual, on how we can conduct ourselves in this world, what things we're going to be up against, the pitfalls of not following the manual. All of those things are written therein. And Christians fall into trouble so often because we haven't read the manual. We haven't read it all the way through. Well, we've taken the bits and pieces that we like, as I had indicated before. Yeah, there are many, many promises in the scriptures. But there are many more curses. And what do? We read the promises. We read the promises of, this is what the Lord's bestowing upon me. I am blessed beyond measure. But we don't go to the curses. Why? Well, that doesn't apply to me, right? I'm above all that. I'm not going to, ignore God's word. I'm not going to go against what God says. But I'm not going to take the time to find out exactly what God is saying, you see. There is a superficial way of reading things that we can come across with because in our minds we have this point of view. Or jaundiced by this point of view, and everything we read is going to be jaundiced by what we've been brought up to believe. Say, at least I'd said before, we're non-denominational. And non-denominational is this. We don't go along with a lot of the trappings that have been plaguing the church for all of these years. Okay, so we don't have the dogma of the past we rely solely on Scripture. Everything for life and godliness can be found in the Scripture. So all of the things that once were, like the traditions and the different things that went on, whether you're Jewish or, if you're from a liturgical background or whatever, all of those things, we just kind of part those things out and just go into the Scriptures and see what it is that the Scripture would have to say to us. That's what non-denominational means. We're not taking any of those things in. Now, in the church today, a lot of people try to filter those back in under the guise of this or that and the other thing, but for the most part, as a non-denominational believer, we just go solely by Scripture. Solely by Scripture to tell us what it is that we do. So, that being said, we have to get in and read the Scriptures. And we have to understand what it is that we're reading. And how do we do that? We do that because of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Jesus says that I will send the Comforter, and He, the Holy Spirit, will lead you into all truth. And all means
all.
Not partial, not a little bit here, not holding back over there, but He will reveal all to you as you delve into the Scriptures. But you see, you have to delve into the Scriptures on your own to get it out. It's not just going to go by osmosis. You put the Bible under your pillow and, oh man, I know all of this stuff now because it filtered in through my brain, while I was sleeping. That's not how it works. It's the diligent student. You remember, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not casually, not once in a while, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but a diligent. That means taking time to get into the Scriptures. Now, if you've ever been to college or if you've ever gone into school, even high school, whatever, and you're looking to get good grades, I mean, if you go in there with the idea that, I've got this book here, okay, got it. I'm ready for the test now. You're going to fail that test because you haven't been diligently searching out the facts that pertain to that. I would hate to go to a doctor that did that through his course study. Let's see what's wrong with your foot. Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. Oh, wait, I must not have passed anatomy when I was in med school. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor like that. Now, how would you trust the Lord that you don't know? That's the thing. To get into His Word means to diligently seek Him. And who prompted you to do that? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that prompted you to do that. And we're going to see throughout this book we call the Bible, but more specifically, as we are looking at the details of this, we're going to see that it's the Holy Spirit all along that's been drawing people to the Father. It's been the one that's been all along drawing you to Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us the Father. And so Moses, You know, after the incident with the golden calf, he really admonished them, but he went to bat for them. He went into intercessory prayer for the people of the Lord. You see, the Lord didn't even want to own these people. And you're going to see the language in here, you know, that it's your people, Moses. You're the ones that brought them out. You know, I don't even want to know these people, you know. And there's a good reason for that. And as we get into, let's see if we can discover that. So the Lord is fulfilling now his promise to Abraham. As I swore unto Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, that's going to be your inheritance. That's going to be for your children and your children's children forever. And he reiterated that promise to Isaac and to Jacob once again. And unto thy seed will I give it. In verse 2 he says, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now we may look at this and say, well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You're not going to go with us? You're not going to be in the midst of us? What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is that God is just. God must be just. He cannot just set aside arbitrarily the judgment for sin. Sin has to be dealt with. And for the Lord to dwell within a people that have no way of paying for their sin, well, that wouldn't be a loving God. So he withdrew himself. He says, I'm not going to dwell amongst you, lest I consume you, because if you sin, that soul shall surely die. So he withdraws himself. But he says, I'm going to send an angel. And this is kind of important, because we're going to see this angel once again in the book of Joshua when we get there. Oh, I'm thinking 26. We probably should get there by then. But bless you. But notice too, in chapter 6 of or chapter 5 of Joshua is out on the day before, on the night before, he goes to Jericho and he meets an angel. Okay, and you know the dialogue from that, and you can go look that up for yourself. But this is where that angel comes into play. But when did the angel start to do his mission? As soon as he was sent. He started to drive the people out of the land. But notice that there were 6 tribes in the land that were not supposed to be there. There was only 1 tribe when Abraham first came in, and now there's 6 nations. The enemy has stacked the deck. I've stacked the deck against you, Lord. See if you can, see if you can do this. But wait, we're going to see at the end of the wilderness wandering, another tribe will be entered into the land. A whole 7 nations are going to be hindering the way of the Lord. And hinder the way of the Lord. Hinder the way of the children of Israel. And so, so in verse 4 is the same kind of response that we would have. You know, as we had said before about the idea of being not saved. Okay, the Lord pronounced that he wasn't going to be among us. And so when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. And I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. So the Lord told Moses, have the people do this. Have them remove their ornaments. Because look, they're becoming just like the Egyptians. This is exactly what the Egyptians dressed like, and now you're mimicking them. You're supposed to be mimicking the Lord. And this is sometimes so confusing to believers, because we see that believers, they start to do things that are against those things that are written in the Bible, and yet still call themselves and profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, to be Christians. And so you kind of shake your head and say, well, what's real and what's not real here? I can tell you one thing, folks. By looking around at what other people are doing, you're going to be deceived. You're going to be disheartened. You're going to say, I can't believe it. The things that pass for Christianity today, this is craziness. But it doesn't lie with others. It lies with you. It lies with your relationship to Jesus Christ and how He is affecting you. If you think that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and your life is the same as it was once before, you are deceiving yourself. Because when people came, in the New Testament, when people came and met Jesus and was touched by Jesus, things changed. The lepers were healed. They were no longer lepers. The blind see. The deaf hear. The dead are raised to life. Lifestyles are changed. Prostitutes no longer did those kind of things. They followed after righteousness. Their lives were altered in a way that they could not have done themselves. They couldn't heal themselves of leprosy. They couldn't heal themselves of being deaf or blind. But after meeting Jesus, their lives changed. They're no longer doing the old things anymore. Now there's a new life. We, proclaiming to be born again, need to show forth being born again. What does it look like? You see, you don't have to protest people that, hey, look, you know, you're doing this, you're claiming yourself to be a Christian and blah, 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 and go to war and you know, blogosphere or whatever. You don't need to do that. You just show forth what Christ looks like in you. This is how the Lord's changed my life. I'm no longer angry at the things that other people do, because people are going to do what they're going to do. That's beyond your control. And it's not even necessary for you to do, but if you show forth Christ in your life, then people are going to be drawn to that. They're going to be drawn to the light that's within you, not the darkness that people show. That's what repels us. That's why we get so upset when these things happen. But if you show forth what it is that it's supposed to look like, well, now you've got something to talk about. You can ask, people will ask you for the hope that lies within you. What is this that you have? I have a relationship with the true and the living God, and He's transformed me from this to this, and we're still in transition because He's not through. He's still perfecting me unto His glory. Now, being stiff-necked, that means stubborn in your ways, not desiring to change, not wanting to change. And we all know people like that. Every time we look in the mirror, we see stiff-necked people, don't we? You know, somebody will point out a flaw, and what will we do? Don't judge me, brother. Bible says don't judge. But look, if the Lord chooses to use somebody, whether it's a friend or an enemy, more likely an enemy, and they bring out the flaw that they see in you, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, yeah, but what about you? You did this and this and this. Well, how can you bring this little thing up to me? No, we should take that to the Lord. Is this true? Is this really what I'm projecting? Is this really how I'm coming across to people? You know, we're supposed to be love, but man, all they're seeing is this flaw. Yeah, they have a log in their own eye, but man, I got to get rid of this mote. I got to get rid of this that's flawed in me. I can't do it. You can do it, though. Let's go to the source and have Him extract those things out. He's the one that heals. He's the one that binds up. He's the one that we worship and adore. So if somebody points out a flaw in us, let's take it to the Lord and say, Lord, heal me of this. Take this desire to do this kind of thing away from me. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now understand, this is not the temple or the tabernacle that the Lord instructed Moses to make. This was a separate thing. That hasn't been done yet. Okay? Moses just came down off the mountain. He was seeing all these things. There was a place where Moses would go in to worship, and the Lord would meet him there. And it was in the midst of the camp. But after this declaration, I can't be in the midst of you. Moses, take this out into the wilderness. Take it out away from everybody. And everybody that is drawn by the Holy Spirit to the Lord is going to come out to worship. And it was the same thing that happened in Israel and Judah. Judah had the temple and had the place where sins could be forgiven, and everybody migrated that wanted to serve the Lord down into the southern kingdom. And everybody that wanted to worship idols and take part in that nonsense, they all moved north. So there was a good smattering. All 12 tribes were represented in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. So this whole idea of 12 tribes, the missing 10 tribes, that's horse hockey. That they're well accounted for in this day and age. But I digress. This tabernacle of congregation was not the tabernacle of the meeting where God would dwell. This was a place where Moses went to commune with the Lord. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle, obviously, is nothing more than a tent. So let's not try to post these things on, as far as the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle or the tent, we're a tent. We're a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling place. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all of the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. So this was every place. They looked and they saw this. So there was in a place to where everybody could see it in the camp. And there they would worship. Now if they're in their tent door, where are they worshiping? They're worshiping in their hearts. They're worshiping in their minds. They're honoring the Lord with just the aspect of watching Moses commune with the Lord. So here the Lord is, and he's in this pillar. Now this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day was not removed until after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they crossed the Jordan River. Then it was taken up. And then it reappeared again once they built the tabernacle and set it up and the temple as well. If we can read that in when Solomon set up that temple, went to great lengths to make it ornate and beautiful. And then he did the prayer. And then once the prayer happened, God answered with fire. And there was a cloudy pillar above the tabernacle or the temple. We forget about that sometimes, that God left a visible sign of his presence in the temple all of those years. It wasn't until, I think it was Hezekiah's time, where the tabernacle or that cloudy pillar would move out into the east gate and just kind of linger there for a minute longingly to see if anybody would notice or if anybody cared. And then it finally moved out. It was awesome kind of a thing. You look up there and there's this pillar of a cloud by day, and you just kind of like, and it's what this pillar did was it shielded them from the sun. They're out in the burning desert there, and so the cloud would shield them. And you know how it is when you're out for a walk or something on a particularly warm day, and that sun's beating down on you, and you just kind of, man, that sun's hot. And then all of a sudden it gets like 10 degrees cooler because a cloud passed by. Just wow. That's kind of neat. We were noticing that yesterday as we were out for a walk, Cindy and I. We were walking around, and I mean, it just got really hot because the concrete was just not, it was on fire. And we're sitting there sweltering, and then all of a sudden a cloud passed over. Oh, wow, really nice. It's really nice now. Nice cool breeze. The clouds shielding us from the sun. That's kind of neat. Of course, we were getting an ice cream, but that was it. because it was hot. Yeah, I mean, went to the freezer, no ice cream in there. So, but notice, the Lord talked with Moses. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord spake unto Moses. It says he talked. That is a conversation. That's what you have when two people share what's on their hearts and what's on their minds. When you talk to your spouse, or you talk to your friends. You're engaging in conversation. Have you ever had people that just talked at you? They just spoke at you, you know? I mean, 20 minutes have gone by and that's all they've done is talk, and they've not asked you a single thing. Like, what's your name? You know, you just go, who is this person? That's all they're doing is talking at me. I mean, I want to have the meeting of the minds, and that's a conversation. And that's what Moses was enjoying with the Lord, and that's what we get to enjoy with the Scriptures. The Lord speaks to us through His Scriptures and instructs us. He comforts us. He gives us hope. He shows us His promises. And He says, fear not, I am with you. You see, and those are the Scriptures that come to mind when we're going through hard times, when we're going through those times of doubt. You know, that's what happens to me when, you know, again, she hit it right on the head when she was saying that. You know, sometimes we wake up and we don't feel saved. Sometimes we think that God's abandoned us. Until the Scripture verse comes to mind, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, so that comes to mind. We have a choice. We believe it or we don't. And if we don't, we go right back into our slough of despond, and we get depressed, and we go and, okay, well, I better go get some more ice cream. That'll make me feel better. Getting the hint there, huh? Well, you know, it makes you feel better. No, but, you know, we believe the Lord, and we can stop it, and we can say, you know what? Why am I feeling this way? The Scripture says this. And then you realize it's a feeling. It's a feeling, and feelings are a part of the heart, and the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can know it? We can't know it. Why do I feel this way? Well, maybe I've got low blood sugar. I don't know what it is, you know? Well, that's why we always go for ice cream. But when it starts to creep into our soul, when it starts to creep into our day-to-day activities, and you say, well, why bother? I mean, I've gone through all of these things. I've served the Lord for all of these years, and look where it's led me. What do I have? I'll tell you what you have. You have, at the end of it all, the honor of serving the Lord. It doesn't matter how you feel. How you feel is irrelevant. Everything about this body is going to pass away. You know what's not going to pass away? The joy that He has given you. And what is that joy? The joy of our salvation. That's what we concentrate on. That's what we get when we leave this world. Everything else, all of the benefits, is extra. It's extra. Don't you know that? You know, yeah, you've got this. You've got salvation. And that would be enough. You know, the whole aspect of when David says, yeah, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to spend thousands of days elsewhere. He was happy just to be in the presence of the Lord, to serve the Lord in whatever minute capacity that he would be able to, that the Lord deemed him fit for. So you're not well known. Praise God for that, because God will make your name known. You know, I pity the people that go out and try to make a name for themselves so that they're worldwide known about this preacher. I mean, it kind of goes against what the Lord did. Blessed are the meek, right? For they shall inherit the earth. Not the proud and the boastful and the, you know, the propagating of their own ministries and things of that nature. Who are they propagating? They're not propagating Jesus, because Jesus' name is not even in the marquee. It's T.J. Gerard Ministry. What's that? Nobody cares. They want to see Jesus. Verse 11 is where we really should focus upon. Because we all have this same privilege. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, it's not that Moses saw him face to face, but the Lord spoke to him face to face. He had a conversation with, he saw the cloud. And the Lord saw him. And the Lord knew him. And he knew the Lord. That's what the aspect of all of this is. And this is the relationship that we have. Now, do we take advantage of this? Or do we just go about our merry way? We have the Word in front of us, and the Lord beckons. He begs us to read it. This is the instruction for life. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, says something very profound to us. He says, "You used to be my servants." And I'm paraphrasing, TJV. "You used to be my servants, but no more. Now I call you my friend." Now, if you're the friend of somebody, you don't hesitate to give them a call. "Hey, how you doing? Haven't talked to you in a while. Well, how's things going?" That's what friends do. Because why? This person's on my mind. Because he's my friend. I care about him. Now, let's not get too carried away with this whole friend idea. Well, Jesus is your friend, to be sure. But you know what else he is? He is the King of the universe. He is the Creator of all things. And the due respect for that position, we should be holding very high. Yes, we have the ability to go see him. We can go talk to him whenever we like. In the midst of problems, in the midst of things that are going right, yes, we have that privilege. But don't ever get so buddy-buddy, pally-pally, into thinking that, "Oh, well, you know, I can do this and that, and the Lord will forgive me." No, no, folks. God is not mocked. He is still God. And he didn't go to the cross just so that you could, you know, play games with your great salvation. We are indeed his servants, but we are also his friends. And to serve someone means that I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Now, big $654,000 question. What does the Lord want me to do? What does he want me to do? I've been a Christian for a while now. What should I be doing? What does the Word tell you should be doing? You should be cultivating righteousness. That's what you should be doing. That's not what I meant. I mean, something tangible, something that... Cultivate righteousness. Show forth the fruit of the Spirit. But how do I do that? Cultivate righteousness. Live in righteousness. You see, this is what the Lord gives us at salvation. He clothes us with his righteousness. The righteousness that he paid on the cross. So if you could picture it, he goes to the cross and he takes righteousness down as a cloak and he clothes you with it. Now walk in righteousness. Walk in a way that's befitting of the righteousness that the Lord has given you. Do we then engage in evil? No, because we're walking in righteousness. And the fruit of the Spirit will then come. Slowly but surely, you will start to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And who's doing the producing? You? Do you have it within you to produce the fruit of the Spirit? No. It's because of your relationship. Because you're talking to the Lord and he's talking to you. He tells you where to go, what to say, all the time. And you acknowledge, "Yes, Lord." Don't be like Peter. "Not so, Lord." You see, that's so antithesis of saying "Lord" as it is. You know, is it, "No, Lord? Wait a minute, what? The Lord told you to do something, you can say no." Can you imagine going to your boss? Boss comes up and says, "You know what, I really need you to do X, Y, and Z." "Not today." "No, I don't think so." Do you think you would have a job when you come, you know, in the morning? Well, you get to sleep in, but you say, "No, boss, I'm not going to do that." No, you know, you just kind of like, and sometimes, you know, "Well, you know, it's not something, it's rather beneath me. I don't see why I should have to take the trash out because, well, after all, I work this machine for 8 hours a day and you want me to take the trash out too? Well, that's not something I'm going to do." Well, guess what? You're going to be out the door. And 10 more people will be clamoring for the job that you didn't want to do. It's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord has things for us to do. Now, if you don't want to be a witness, if you don't want to have that communication, if you don't want to have what we call fellowship, that koinonia, that intimate personal relationship with the Lord, He'll get somebody else to do it. He'll find somebody else that be willing to do those things. I'll be willing to humble myself in favor of what you have me want me to do. So now this guy Joshua comes back up again. We saw Joshua in the last chapter as he was up there ministering to Moses while he was on the mount. And now here he is with the in the tabernacle. He refused to leave the tabernacle because he knew this is the place where I want to be. Now Joshua, just as an aside, and it has really nothing to do with what we're going to be, what I'm going to say here now, but Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus in the Greek. Same name. Correlation? You tell me. And Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the angel that he had mentioned before. He said, "You haven't told me who this is. And why would I want an angel when I have a relationship with the true and the living God? Who wants to talk to angels? They're way lower. I would rather talk to the Lord. I don't need some angel to tell me what to do, unless that's not what he's talking about." Okay? We don't need to get information from an angel when we have direct access to God himself. We can go right to him and get the information that he wants us to have. So he's going on his relationship. He's building it on his relationship. Say, look, you said you know me by name, so that would indicate a friend. And then I have found grace in your sight, so the greater has bestowed grace upon the lesser. And so what gives here? Why do I need this? So now Moses is emboldened. He says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight," basing it on what he had just said, the promises of God. God said that you have found grace in my sight. So, okay, I'm going to presume upon that grace. "Show me now thy way." Very important. Notice the structure here. Okay? "Since I have the grace of God, Lord, show me your way. Show me the way that you want me to go. What path would you have me be on? That I may know thee." You see, you get to know somebody by hanging out with them. You get to know somebody intimately when you see their risings and fallings, their ups and their downs. What makes them happy? What makes them sad? What makes them upset and angry? Freeway notwithstanding. But this is what a relationship with God is going to do. We're going to know who God is. We're going to know what makes him tick. What makes him who he is? Well, the Word tells us. The law tells us who God is and who God is not. You see, you look in the law and you can gauge it. If you study the law and you rehearse the law in your mind, which the Lord, tells us that we should do, then you can recognize, okay, you're a phony baloney, because God would never do that. You see? And if somebody came and started railing and started bringing false accusations against a friend of yours that you knew very well, you just tell them, "Oh, go fly a kite, man. I know this guy. He'd never do such a thing." You know? I know him. I hang with him. I've spent many, many years with him. It's the same thing with the Lord. Have you spent many, many times with the Lord? Or has it just been a casual thing? Now, there's 24 hours in a day. Not put a guilt trip on you, but 24 hours in a day. 3 of those hours I waste sleeping. Okay? And then there's all that other time that's available to us. How much is set aside for the Lord every day? Do you make time for the Lord every day? You see? And as you make time for the Lord, you're going to see, man, I really enjoy spending my time with the Lord. And what happens? It starts to grow and grow and grow. It's kind of like, you meet a new friend. Man, we get along great. We're very compatible one with another. And you say, okay, man, I want to hang out with you a little more. and a little more, and a little more. Until, you know, finally, you know, you just, you know somebody. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Get into my word and see what I like and what I don't like. And I'll show you the blessings and the cursings. I'll show you the blessings so that you will desire to be blessed. And that you will stay away from those things that cause a cursing. It's what he's trying to help us do. Don't run out into the street, if I can use this year's vernacular. You tell your kid, don't run out into the street. And if he runs out in the street, what do? You say, okay, well, you're going to get yours. I see that car coming, you know. No, you scream at him. You run after him if you can and catch him. And pull them back out of harm's way. This is what the Lord is doing for us here. He's giving us those instructions. Don't run out into the street. Don't go eat that apple. Don't do this. Don't do that. Only because it's going to be detrimental to you in the long run. You may not die today, but if you continue to dash out in the street without looking, you're going to get hit eventually. Especially on my street. I mean, they just race up and down that thing, you know. Show me thy way that I may know thee. There was a purpose. The Lord showed his way so that Moses would know. Now, people, even today, the Jewish people revere Moses almost more than God. He is probably the most revered person in history in the Jewish culture. You know what the second one is? Elijah. Elijah was the revered prophet. He was the most revered prophet. And isn't it amazing that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament, who shows up with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Who were the two witnesses? Well, they don't go ask them by name, but if you look at their ministry, you see that, wait a minute, one's calling down plagues and the other one's calling down fire. That's reminiscent of Moses and Elijah. Interesting that the Lord would use those two most revered people in the Jewish history to reach the Jews. Fascinating how God works there. But he does that with us too. He shows us his way so that we will know him and how to work. And we'll be able to recognize him and his people. That I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. He's putting these people back on the Lord. No, they're not mine. They're your people, Lord. They're yours. I think we'll stop there for right now because it's kind of a in the middle of a thought, but we'll pick it up a little bit later. But consider the rest of the chapter. Read this on your own and just really consider how this affects you. How this is a typological story about our relationship with God himself, with Jesus Christ. Let us not neglect so great a salvation. It's right there. He's right there and he wants to bless us. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you thankful and just so grateful for your grace. We do pray, Father, that you would show us your ways so that we would know you and that we would not be fooled by our emotions, that we would not be fooled by what we think, but Lord, we would be instructed by your word. Help us, Lord, to honor you above all things. We do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.